Bibles, will you turn with me to John chapter 17? John chapter 17, and we'll read from verses 9 through 14. We want to consider together verse 14, John chapter 17, verse 14, but we'll read verses 9 through 14. Jesus, in his high priestly prayer, says, verse 9, John chapter 17, I am praying for them, that's the disciples. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. May the Lord bless to us the reading of His Word. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, we ask that you would take the Word, your Word, and by the Holy Spirit's ministry and power, put it into our hearts. Give us hearts to receive and to believe. We pray this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. When you come to verse 14, it is immediately apparent in verse 14 that there are two things to think about. There is, of course, number one, the Word. I have given them your Word. And then there is the world on the other side. And the world has hated them. So we have the Word and we have the world in these verses. And they are contrary to each other. In John chapter 17, in our study together, Jesus has been praying for His disciples. And He has been describing in His prayer, as He prays to God, the things that He has done for His disciples. For instance, look at verse 6. Jesus prays, I have manifested your name. In verse 8, I have given them the words that you gave me. Verse 9, I am praying for them. Verse 10, I am glorified in them. Verse 12, while I was with them, I kept them in your name. Verse 12, I have guarded them. So those are things that Jesus, up to this point, says He has done for His disciples. But not only has Jesus done things for His disciples, but in His praying, our Lord Jesus tells us that God the Father has also done things for these disciples. For instance, in verse 6, you gave them to me, yours they were. In verse 11, keep them in your name. And surely, dear congregation, the disciples have benefited, have they not, from what Jesus has been saying in His prayer on their behalf. And surely the disciples are becoming more aware of what Jesus has done and what the Father has done for them on their behalf. And even though up to this point, perhaps they are not aware of these things, in the prayer of Jesus, these things have been opened up to them. And they are hearing, as Jesus prays, the wonderful, the glorious, the great, the good things that Jesus has done for them and that the Father has done for them. These things apply to us as well, because in verse 20 through the end of the chapter, all future disciples are included in this high priestly prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ. So these disciples, they have walked with Jesus. They have heard that one of them would betray him in the upper room discourse. Judas has now gone from them. Jesus has even prayed concerning the man, the son of destruction, as the one who has been lost. And now these 11 disciples are with Jesus. They have been through some incredible experiences. For 3 years, Jesus has ministered to them. They have heard him. They have seen him. They have listened to him. They have looked upon him. In the upper room discourse, of course, Jesus has unburdened himself to them. One of you will betray me. He has washed the disciples' feet, instructing them that they ought to be like him and do to others as he, their Lord, has done to them. And so the disciples are surrounded by these works of Jesus. And now, as Jesus heads towards Gethsemane, to the garden with his 11, they hear the words of Jesus as he prays on their behalf. Glorious words. Wonderful words. Words that take our minds to another level. This is not things merely belonging to the earth, but these are heavenly things that Jesus is bringing before the minds and the hearts of his disciples. And when we gather as God's people every Lord's Day, what are we doing? But we are bringing before our minds and our hearts the things of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so they have listened to Jesus as he has been praying for them. Will you notice that in the midst of these verses, Jesus tucks in his first request? Oh, he says a lot of things about them, about himself, about God the Father. But suddenly in verse 11, he gives or makes his first request to the Father. And he says this, "Holy Father, keep them in your name." Why? "That they may be one, even as we are one." So there's his first request. Keep them in your name. In verse 15, Jesus will make his second request. And his second request is, "I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one." Will you notice that in those first two requests, Jesus has used the words, "keep them." Keep them. Keep them in your name, keep them from the evil one. In verse 17, he talks about his third request, and his third request is this, "Sanctify them in the truth." And what is the truth? "Your word is truth." Set them apart, consecrate them, make them holy by your word, which is the truth. Sanctify them in the truth. In verse 13, Jesus has said that the things that he has taught them, he has taught them in such a way that it will help his joy be fulfilled in them. So these disciples should be joyful disciples, yet they are very soon going to be utterly sorrowful as at the things that happen to our Lord Jesus. You know, one of the things about being taught by Jesus is that we have his joy manifest and fulfilled in us. When you take your Bible and you read your Bible, you ought to delight in your Bible and especially in the revelation in the Word concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. Because apart from Jesus, we have nothing and are nothing. Apart from Jesus, we must perish. Apart from Jesus, we are undone. We are lost. Jesus has done it all for us. Surely our response would be to delight and to joy and to rejoice in what Jesus has done. That's what Jesus says for these 11. That his joy might be, in verse 13, fulfilled in them. And one of the great benefits of being taught by Jesus is to have his joy in us and through us. Christians should be rejoicing people. Christians should be happy people. Why? Because we have the joy of the Lord within us, right? So often we are not like that. Jesus makes an incredibly positive statement, if I can put it like that. My joy fulfilled in them. It will happen. It will come to them. But notice in verse 14, when Jesus says, I have given them your word, what is the response of giving the 11 disciples the word? The word of the Father, the word of God. What is the response? The response is the world will hate them. Haven't you found that true in your own experience? Take the word and go to the world and open the word to the world and see what they say. It's not a very nice response from the world. So Jesus says, I have given them your word. And the response is that the world hates them. And it is because, listen, it is because the disciples have received the word. Because they've received the word, and because they are no longer, as Jesus says in verse 14, part of the world, they are no longer of the world. And because they are no longer of the world, the result is the world despises them. The world hates them. What does this mean? This means that every Christian, every believer is set apart from the world. Yes, we are in the world, but we're not of the world, as we like to say. We are apart from the world. In other words, we belong to the Father, we belong to the Son, we belong to our Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father, Jesus will pray, for giving them to me. Yours they were, and now they are mine. I have kept them. I've given them your name. I've manifested yourself. They've received your word. They've believed the truth that you sent me, that I have come from God. They've believed that. And so here, if you receive God's word because you are a Christian, let me assure you that the response from the world is not favorable. It's negative. They don't like the word. They don't want to hear the word. If you begin to press them because they may be responsive at a certain level, when you begin to press them about themselves and their sinfulness, they begin to react. Now, it is the sharing of the word that ultimately, in the providence and sovereignty of God, brings conviction. So they need to hear the word, whether they like it or not. That's not the issue. We must give the word. Jesus says, I have given them, these disciples, your word. And the world hates them. So let me give you two things. Two wonderful declarations that Jesus is making right here in verse 14. Number one. A Christian is someone who has received and believed God's word. That is what a Christian is. Someone who has received the word of God and believed the word of God. A Christian is not someone who comes to the word and says, well, I don't believe that and I don't believe that, but I believe this. No, no. A Christian is someone who has received the word and has believed the word. So what is it that distinguishes a Christian from the world? It's the word, right? That's what distinguishes us from the world. We have received God's word and we have believed it. That's number one. Number two, a Christian will not be loved or liked by the world. If number one is true, that a Christian is someone who has received the word, believed the word, number two follows, that the world hates the Christian. Now, if you're going out of your way, dear congregation, to make the world like you, something is wrong, right? Either you don't believe the word, or you wish to dilute the word so that the world will find it palatable and acceptable to them. But the moment you dilute the word to gain their confidence, you've changed the word and you don't have the word. And they're not offended. Any dilution of the word means the world doesn't get offended. The world likes it. So right here, in just these words of Jesus, he just points us to who we are. We are those who have believed the word, received the word, and the result of that believing and receiving is the world hates us. The world does not like us. The world hates God's word. The Christian loves God's word. The world rejects God's word. The Christian receives God's word. Do you love God's word? Have you received God's word? So it is God's word that is the distinguishing feature between a Christian and a non-Christian. What is this word? This is revelation. This is an authoritative revelation. It comes from God. It's not ours. It comes from God. So notice what Jesus says, and let's ask ourselves, what does Jesus mean then when he says, I have given them your word? Well, let me suggest to you, first of all, it's a revealed word. Because look what Jesus says, I have given them. They didn't understand. They couldn't receive. They didn't believe. I have given them your word. So it is a revealed word. God has a word, and Jesus has revealed that word like a gift to these disciples. And they have received that word and have believed that word. Jesus has communicated the word. Jesus has revealed the word. What is the word? Well, the word is divine revelation, isn't it? Everything that God has to say to us is for us. God's word, which comes supernaturally by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and is recorded for us, is a revealed authoritative word. You can trust it because God says it's from me, it's from Him. And He has revealed it, and Jesus says, you gave me the word, and I've given it to them, and they've believed. They've received it. So it's a revealed word. And doesn't the writer to the Hebrews tell us, verses 1 and 2 of chapter 1, that long ago, God, in different ways and at different times, spoke to our forefathers by the prophets, but has, in these last days, spoken to us by His Son, our Lord Jesus. Jesus is the eternal Word. Scripture is the revealed Word. Jesus is the Logos. What better way for the eternal Logos, the eternal Son, God the Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Word Himself, to take the Word, a revelation from God, and give it to His disciples. You know, I think those disciples, post-resurrection, post-Pentecost, must have sat together and talked about all those 3 years previous and said, boy, were we blind about a lot of stuff. But their eyes are opened. Oh, fools, slow of heart, to believe what? To believe all the scriptures, the prophets, the law, the writings. And what did they say? The things concerning Himself. Jesus opened their minds to understand, to receive the Scriptures. It's a revealed word. Jesus has revealed it to them. So it's through this divine revelation then, which is progressive revelation, we have now Genesis through Revelation, the book, complete, a complete revelation. But up until the first century, it was in progress. And as they wrote the Gospels and the Epistles, the Word was being progressively given and revealed. But it's closed. We call the canon, the measure, the rule of Scripture closed. Canon of Scripture is not open. God is not giving new revelation. He has spoken finally in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not only is it revealed, this word, but will you notice, secondly, it's a divine word because it comes from the Father. I have given them your word. Jesus is praying to the Father. I have given them your word. This word belongs to you. It is the word of the Father. It is a word from God to us. It is a word from God for us. So God speaks to us for our good, for our benefit. The question is, do we receive the word from God, which is for us, so that we can live as God expects us to live? In the Scriptures, your Bible that you have, Genesis to Revelation, God reveals Himself. In other words, when you read your Bible, you learn things about God in the Bible. You learn who God is. You learn what God does. So this Bible is a revelation of the character of God and the actions of God. Who God is and what God has done. And certainly it is the Word that imparts that knowledge to us. You remember back in verse 3, Jesus is praying and He says, "This is eternal life, that they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent." The knowledge of God, which is eternal life, comes through the revealed Word of God. So, the Bible, as you know, does not explain every dilemma to us, does it? The Bible doesn't explain all dilemma, all problems to us. But whenever the Bible speaks to any dilemma, any problem, it speaks truth. So, if we take economics, if we take science, chemistry, math, whatever it is, if the Bible speaks to any of those subjects, whenever it speaks to them, it always speaks truth. Always. Because the Bible is God's Word, therefore is truth. Your Word, verse 17, is truth. Now, when there is any supposed contradiction or any supposed conflict, the problem is not God's Word. The problem is man. It's our problem. It's not God's problem. It's our problem. It's the understanding of man. You remember what the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, that young minister of the gospel, in 2 Timothy chapter 3. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, or is breathed out by God, and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. How will you and I be equipped for every good work if the Bible acquires dust on its cover every week? You want to do what God has for you to do, you have to read your Bible. It's the Bible that equips us, because the Bible is truth. When the world throws at you its science, its mandate, its ideas, its philosophy, if your Bible is accumulating dust on its covers, when they assault you with their ideas, you, if you're not imbibing the Word, will not be able to respond. How important it is to take the Word and learn it and study it and memorize it and be filled with it in order to counter the world. This is about, verse 14, the Word and the world. We may say that if we do not fall on the side of the Word, then we are falling on the side of the world. So God asks you and me to listen to His Word. God asks you and me to pay attention to His Word, to hear His Word, to receive His revelation, because He's communicating with us. This is a word from God. Jesus said, "I have given them Your Word." Remember what Paul says to the Thessalonians? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, "We also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us," He says, "you accepted it not as the word of men, but as that which it really is, the Word of God, which is at work in you believers." You see, this Word which we have received from God is at work in us by the Holy Spirit, training us, correcting us, teaching us, instructing us, guiding us, leading us, helping us. If you're looking to your experiences or to your feelings or to your common sense even in certain situations and ignoring the Word, oh, then you're going to find yourself siding sometimes with the world and not with Christ. It is the Spirit of God who opens our minds, who opens our hearts to hear the Word, to believe the Word, to receive the Word. But you and I know not everyone receives the Word, and not everyone believes the Word. Jesus says right here in this verse that the disciples whom He has given the Word, they are the ones who've received the Word, but then there's this world, He says, that hates them. Therefore, the world rejects the Word. The world does not receive the Word. Luther said that the hatred of the world is like clothing upon a Christian. You're always surrounded by the world. The world is in our homes, in our books, on our television, on our internet, on our cell phones. The world is everywhere. We wear it like clothing. It surrounds us. Jesus is saying, if the world hates the disciples of Jesus, it hates God's Word. And the world hates God's Word for one reason. God's Word tells them what they're really like. Doesn't it? God's Word says, you're a sinner. God's Word says, you've sinned. You know you've sinned. God's Word says, you're guilty. You're vile. Who likes to hear that kind of thing? The world doesn't like to hear that. The world doesn't want to hear that. Now listen, the world does not hate a nice religion that speaks kind words to it. The world loves that kind of religion. The world loves a religion that tolerates itself, that is no trouble to it. Now, because the world, of course, loves to be self-sufficient. The world loves to be autonomous. The world wishes to govern itself apart from God, away from God. But if you can make God acceptable to us, well, we'll listen to you. But you see, God is not acceptable to the world. God is at war with the world, and the world is at war with God. And everyone, James tells us, who makes himself a friend of the world is an enemy of God. So this is a fine line that we find ourselves, a fence that we may straddle at times. This world, in verse 14, is not just the mindset that characterizes the world, but it's the individuals also in the world. The world is, the Bible says, the kingdom of darkness. John says in his first epistle, anyone who loves the world does not love God. Simple statement, right? Anyone who loves the world does not love God. And guess what? It's not just loving the world, but loving the things in the world, the stuff that the world's made up of. What is that stuff? The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride in my possessions, my clothes. I got better clothes than you. I got better books than you. I got a better car than you. Pride. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh. That's what characterizes the world. That's what's in the world. John chapter 7 and verse 7. Jesus said this. He says, the world hates me because I testify about it that its works are evil. The world hates me, Jesus says, because I tell it that its works are evil. Jesus confronted the Jews of his own day in the first century, and what did they do? They rejected him. They hated him. They rejected God's word. And what did Jesus go about doing? I always do the things that please the Father. That's what Jesus did. I always do those things that please the Father. And what does the world say when you do the things that please God? It rejects you. It hates you. It despises us. Now, dear congregation, we should not be afraid to confront the world. This world is passing away. We shouldn't be afraid to confront the world. We have God on our side, right? But listen, if you do confront the world, guess what? Some retaliation is going to come back. The world will hate us. You know, the interesting thing about the world is when it's got you down, it will kick you more to keep you down. It is because Jesus says we have received the word of God that we are no longer like the world. And listen, Jesus says that the disciples were not of the world in verse 14, just as he was not of the world. In other words, Jesus didn't belong to the world. He didn't come from the world. He came from heaven. He's not of the world. And he says, listen, to my disciples, these disciples, you're not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. You belong to heaven. So this world is not really my home, is it? This world, I'm just passing through it. So a Christian is someone who is no longer characterized by the world or by its standards. Yes, we are in the world, but we are not of the world. As Matthew Henry said, this world is our passage, but it is not our portion. We're just passing through it. My portion is glory. My portion is Christ. My portion is eternal life, heaven, God Himself. Now, you know, the world is all about appearance, isn't it? The world makes itself seductively attractive. But like our clothes, the truth lies underneath. Take the clothes off and you see the real. Thomas Brooks, that excellent Puritan, said that worldly glory is but a breath, a vapor, a froth, an apparition, a fantasy, a shadow, a mere nothing. It's not the real thing. Heaven's the real thing. You know what? Men and women will give their souls to gain the world. That's what Jesus said. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? That's what happens if you want the world and the stuff in the world. You will lose your own soul. So the world has spiritual connotations, spiritual ramifications for us. The world is like salty water. You take it in, you drink it, it increases the appetite, but it never satisfies. That's the world. Always. Jesus says about these disciples of His, they are no longer part of the world. I'm not part of the world, and neither are my disciples. Doesn't Jesus say in verse 33 of chapter 16, I have overcome the world? I've overcome the world. And we are in Christ, meaning we too have overcome the world. In Christ. Jesus is not of the world. He does not belong to the world. He came into the world, the Bible says, to save sinners. So, dear congregation, here we have a contrast between the world and the Word. Where do you fall down in this morning? On the side of the world or on the side of the Word? Only you can answer that question. Let me give you some things that may help us as we think about the Word and we think about the world. Number one, don't be dismayed if you meet with trouble and opposition from the world. Don't be dismayed. That will happen. Jesus says the world hates us. So look to the Word for encouragement. Don't be dismayed. Number two, be prepared to be holy in your daily walk in the world and be watchful. In other words, rely on the Word. Take encouragement from the Word, but make your stand in the Word and on the Word. Be prepared. Number three, don't be discouraged when the world hates you. Because guess who it hated first? Our Lord Jesus Christ. So go to the Word for comfort. Don't be discouraged. It hated Jesus first. Go to the Word for comfort. Number four, do not neglect your personal life and your church life. Do not neglect these things. Meditate on the Word, in the Word, and talk about the Word. This is the Lord's Day. We should talk about the things of God, right? But so often our conversation drifts to, guess what? Stuff out there, the world. We got 6 days to talk about that stuff. But God has given us this day to talk about His things. So make use of that. It's a good thing to do. Don't neglect your personal life and don't neglect your church life. I know that we live in this world, but as a Christian, I know that my heart doesn't belong here. I don't feel at home here. I feel at home with you because we are one in Christ. There's a connection. But put the Christian out there in the world and he feels this is not home. Something's not right. Something's wrong. Don't get too comfortable in the world. We must live above the world. As Paul says to the Colossians, set your mind on where? On things above. Who is above? Where Christ is, right? So set your minds and your hearts, your affections on Christ above. Number five, be prepared to give God's Word just as Jesus gave God's Word. I have given them your Word. Be prepared to share the Word. Jesus was not afraid to share the Word. I have given them your Word. They believed it. God has come to us in His Word, and we have believed in our Lord Jesus Christ. We have received His Word, the testimony concerning our Lord Jesus. Well, what are you going to do with it? Shut it up? Store it away? No. Be prepared to share it, to give it just as Jesus did. We all agree because Scripture teaches us that faith comes by hearing. And hearing what? The Word of Christ, the Word of God. God's Word, dear congregation, listen, is essential to creation. God spoke and things came into being. He spoke His Word, things existed. He maintains this universe by the power of His Word, His powerful Word, the Word of His power. So the Word of God is essential for creation. The Word of God is essential for conviction. You're not going to convict someone with the ideas of the world, the philosophy of the world. You're going to convict them with the Word. The Word is essential to conviction. Just as the Word is essential to creation and to conviction, the Word is essential to conversion. Faith comes by hearing that Word. The Word is essential to conversion. Not only that, but the Word, as Jesus says in verse 17, is essential to consecration. Sanctify them in the truth. Your Word is truth. So the Word is essential for my sanctification, for my consecration. And we shall find that the Word is essential for communion. There is nothing sweeter in this world than Christians to talk amongst themselves about Christ. Right? Communion. There is nothing that God likes to hear more than His word recited back to him, reminding him of His promises. Not promises that I've come up with, but the promises of His word. You said this, Lord. For instance, if you have sinned against God and God says to you, if you confess your sins, God is faithful and just to do what? To forgive your sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's His word. Do you believe that word? Do you receive that word? See, God wants to know, that's what I say. That's my word. Do you believe it? The promises of God. And dear congregation, we are coming now to the table of the Lord. This is a table of communion. You have heard the word. It is a word from God. And this word that we have heard, that we have received, that we say we have believed, has bound us together in Christ. And we will give expression to our unity in the faith when we break bread and participate in the cup. What a privilege for us this morning, right? Thank God for His word. And thank God for the eternal word, our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Oh, gracious Father, thank You so much for Your word, which is before us this morning. May we hear Your word and believe Your word, receive Your word. You have spoken about our condition, that we are sinful, born in sin, and we have heard and believed Your word concerning ourselves and Your word of salvation, that we should come to Christ and believe in Christ and receive Christ. And so we come, Father, confident this morning because we are Your covenant people, in relationship with You by the blood of Christ. And we come to express our love and our adoration. Thank You for Your word. And we pray that You would use us in this world as we face the world and its onslaught day by day to rely upon Your word and to rest in Your word and to trust Your word. Thank You for Your word. We love You and we believe. Help our unbelief, we pray. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.